Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. I'm Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark. Great weekend for you, I hope. Happy 4th. A little belated, as Adam and I said to one another a little earlier. Happy 6th, I guess. 6th of July. Hopefully you had a great time celebrating together. You know, last week we had our annual church picnic, and it was a wonderful success, a great time to get together. I always look forward to those gatherings because it's still one of the best ways to get to know other people. And so if you missed out on that, make sure you don't miss out on any of the other events we have. And we try to have those events, both outreach events, like, we, you know, Watermark in the Park is kind of an outreach event. We get in touch with our community. Other events are events to try to help us to get together in community, because we need to get to know one another a little bit better, and it's just a wonderful way for us to be able to do that when we come together and we have a meal or a picnic or something like that, and you're able to sit down and not be rushed out the door or whatever it is we're trying to do on Sunday morning that keeps us from having sort of those moments. How do you get to know your neighbors better? I mean, in your own community, people on your street. Well, a lot of times if you get talking, you decide, hey, we should get together, and, you know, if you don't take, you know, a pie over to their house to welcome them for moving in, maybe you invite them over to the house for a backyard barbecue. That way you don't have to clean the house up. You can just invite them back there and fellowship a little bit better. If you're going on a date for the first time, if you some of you have to think a long time ago, I realize. But if you were first going on a date, what is it you normally do when you get together with someone for at least the first time? It's usually a meal, right? It could be anything else, putt-putt, golf, to movies, to anything else, but typically we try to have a meal together. We recognize that as a common thing to do. If relatives are coming over to visit, or you're going to a relative to get together with them, what do you normally do? I'm waiting to see if you're awake, because all of you are like, I could eat right now. No, that's not what we're supposed to be driving you towards. You get together for a meal, don't you? What happens at holiday times? Typically, any holiday that you have together, you're surrounding the table for a meal of some sort. Birthday parties, you have food. End of the year sports banquet, right? Do we always have to get together and have a meal? Why is this such a universal behavior to us as Christians? If you think about it, the practice of breaking bread together, we know what that means. That sort of comes from this era of the Bible that we studied together often. And we universally understand that to be kind of a common barrier overcomer. It's something that crosses cultures, crosses nationalities, even crosses language sometimes, to be able to gather together. It even crosses time, because it really has always been that way. We as human beings have more or less universally accepted that when we sit down and break bread and have a meal together, it is the opposite of war and discourse, isn't it? It is the opposite of that, because we come together to get to know one another better, to come into community together, to have it's a real relationship builder. You know, each summer I like to teach a message series. It's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. And I do that just as a little bit of a break from routine, trying to have a little bit of fun. And I realize I might be the only one having fun, but that's okay. You're going to come along for the ride. It's just something that's that helps us to kind of look at a slightly different angle to keep our attention and keep us engaged in what Scripture is really trying to teach us, what God's teaching us through Scripture. But as I thought of this practice of eating together, thinking about how it builds relationships, I couldn't really help but think about how many times our New Testament, our Gospels, talk about Jesus sitting down and having a meal, dining together with people. It happens quite often. If you'll go through those Gospels, you'll see that. And I think one of the problems is we sometimes have difficulty with imagining Jesus in this way, doing everyday things that we as human beings do. I don't know if you've ever had those questions. Like, did Jesus laugh? Well, I think it's maybe a little easier for us to see now. We're seeing some creative arts in the Christian community picturing Jesus as maybe laughing. Did Jesus joke, do you think? I don't know, he probably did. I don't know if he had the same, you know, typical dad joke that it was, all the disciples are going, oh, here we go again. You know, I don't want to be sacrilegious, I'm not trying to, but Jesus was human, wasn't he? Did he cut his fingernails? Do you ever think about these things? Now you're going to, aren't you? Did he ever rock a baby to sleep? Did he wash dishes after the meal? Did he ever get up and offer to do that as a servant? You know, these are the things we think of at 2 a.m., aren't they? When we can't get back to sleep, or maybe it keeps us from getting back to sleep. It's important for us to recognize that while Jesus was God in the flesh, this is the very Son of God, which is God becoming flesh, so he is fully God, but it's important for us to understand that he's also fully human. And we've got to have both of those to really get a more accurate picture of who he really was. He was fully human and went through the things that you and I find common in humanity. All the temptations and the struggles and the difficulties and the stinky stuff and the gossip train and all those things were a part of Jesus' life while he was here. We know that Jesus remained sinless in that, but that doesn't mean he didn't face those things while he was here. And why is that important to us? Why is that important? Because we serve a God who knows exactly what it's like for us to be human. Amen? We serve a God that saw us in our imperfect, sinful, fallen state, and when he went to do something about it, did not ask us to become divine. He came to us to rescue us. That's really important for us to get Jesus, to understand him. And so we often find him doing things like dining with other people, just like humans do. And rest assured, each time we're given these meals that Jesus had with people, it's there for a reason. We're told those things, certainly to see that Jesus was human, but there's more to the story every time. It's an extraordinary story. So we're going to turn to John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles there, turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be right in the very beginning of that chapter. And we see the very first thing that Jesus did in his ministry. Can you see that on your heading in your own Bible or in your Bible app? What did Jesus do? What was the very first, one of the first things Jesus did? He went to a wedding. What do they do at weddings? You're awake, right? Still? Eat. Of course you eat. Everybody's interested in the menu and what they're having. That's exactly what's going on here. This is right after Jesus began his public ministry. He called a few disciples to follow him already, John being one of them, but the very first thing we find him doing in John chapter 2 is this, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. So he was invited to the wedding, and it's a pretty big deal at this point because this is the very beginning of his ministry, like we just said three times. So nobody really knows him. So this isn't because Jesus is famous, because he hasn't yet become known to the masses. He's certainly known amongst John's followers, and he has his own disciples by now. But this is Jesus being invited to a wedding, and that's a pretty big deal. That's why a lot of scholars believe when they read this story that this perhaps was family of Jesus. We see that Jesus' mother was invited. And then we see Jesus was invited too, along with his plus ones. He had several of them, his disciples there. Look at verse 3. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." We all know what it's like when our mom says something like that to us, right? This is not just a statement of fact. There's something else going on here. In verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, the first thing I wanted to address there is, you know, Jesus turned to his mother and said, "Woman, And I can tell you right now, I do not use that term at home. I don't know any of you men who do. If you do, you live in an entirely different home than I live in. That just sounds rude to us, doesn't it? Because it's translated from the Greek into the English. And we look at that and think, no, you do not address your mom that way. This actually was very appropriate. It doesn't translate well. It's probably something akin to madam, or if you're in the South, ma'am, right? He is using a term of endearment and respect for his mother, so let's get past that right now. He wasn't saying anything in between the lines there. It was not as abrupt as it sounds in English. But here are a couple of more indicators that this may have actually been family. Jesus, you know, we know from his birth narrative, he was poor, wasn't he? They had to travel to Nazareth, and we get all that narrative, but we see, even throughout his childhood, that the offerings that his family, that's the biggest tell sign to us, is the offerings that they offered at the temple. They were what only a poor family would offer. So we know Jesus didn't have a whole lot of his family. Joseph and Mary did not have a lot of money. And by extension, this may be a family of his that also didn't have a lot of money themselves. Weddings in Jesus' day lasted a week. Can you imagine hosting Thanksgiving dinner and everyone you invited is there for 7 days? 7 days. Most of us are just, let's figure something else out. That's a long time, isn't it? It's hard enough sometimes to put up with a certain cousin for one day. I shouldn't be mean, but you get it. Everybody's got that cousin. And if you don't know who it is, it's probably you. But for 7 days, that not only is it difficult probably to get those people together, it's expensive. It would be a lot of money. And this is something that we can recognize now. It would have been expensive for them to keep that wine flowing. It would be expensive for them to get that all together. And we see here in between the lines that Mary seems to be pretty proactive. Doesn't she seem to be ahead of the information game? Not everybody at that wedding realized that the wine ran out, but Mary knew. So we don't know whether she was serving at the wedding or she's related and has the inside information. Whatever she does, she turns to Jesus and says, hey, they don't have any wine left. And when Jesus says, what does this have to do with me? He is clearly demonstrating this is a break from, I just want you to understand that, as a slight break from what would be the culture at the time if Jesus were still under the authority of his parents. You remember back, we already referred to that a little bit, Jesus was born, and then when he was 12 years old, he was at the temple, and he didn't exactly get in trouble, but he was missing for a little while, and his parents had to go all the way back to Jerusalem and find him, and he explained to them, I should be about my father's business, I'm in the temple, talking to the religious leaders, all this sort of thing. But it has an interesting statement there. It said, Jesus returned with them and submitted to their authority. At 12 years of age, Jesus had said, I will agree to do what my earthly mother and father, out of respect for them, what they asked me to do. Jesus is now 30. And so he is saying by his words and actions here, I'm not a little 12-year-old boy anymore, and I don't necessarily need that. His mother acknowledges that by simply saying, let him decide. Do what he says to do. There's a little nuance to the story there, but we can see Jesus is coming out into his public ministry and having his independence from his mother. Look at verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tested the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. The people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus didn't just turn water to wine in this story. He turned water into really good wine. I don't know if you're a wine connoisseur. I am not. But apparently this was sort of top shelf stuff that Jesus did to kind of rescue the situation there. The wedding was saved. The family was saved from embarrassment. And by all indications here, nobody really understood or knew about the miracle except the servants, Mary, of course, and Jesus and his followers, his disciples. They weren't at their full number at this point, so there were just a handful of them. It was a quiet miracle. It was not a public one to show off. He didn't stand up and take credit for what was going on here. He wanted to keep it simple. But it was his first miracle. John tells us in the very next verse, verse 11, this, the first of his signs, and if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see that's his word for miracles. This, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So chronologically, the very first occurrence of Jesus' ministry was dining with other people at a wedding. And the very first of all the miracles that Jesus performed was one done quietly to maintain the integrity of that feast and the hosts who held it. Why do you think John gives us this story? Because he's the only one that does. You won't find it in the other Gospels. Was it to show that Jesus was human and participated in human things that most of us participate in? Well, yeah. He was painting that picture for us. Was it to show his first miracle so that we could understand that Jesus was divine? He was God in the flesh. Yeah, he was painting that picture as well. But I do think there's something more to this story. Why do you think Jesus said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come"? There are CBS News polls and YouGov polls and Yahoo News polls and many other polls that all confirm that the top two discussion topics that Americans should avoid when getting together for the holidays are what? What do you think? Politics and religion. And Mary brought them both up at this wedding. She did so in a very discreet way, didn't she? It wasn't offensive. Jesus never corrects his mother. So there's not a sin happening here, but there's something else going on. Mary, of course, in Jesus' day, politics and religion, very hard to separate. I know that's hard to imagine, right? But politics and religion went hand in hand, and Jesus, of course, being the Messiah is right up in there in all of us. But look back at Mary's story for a moment. When God first announced to Mary that she would be having a baby, what was her first question? Do you remember? She said, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Do you realize how scandalous it was in her day for Mary to become pregnant before she was married? There's no doubt that she and Joseph, as they begin to live their life, still betrothed, but she's now showing to perhaps get the occasional evil eye. If you've never gotten the evil eye, you've probably given it at some point. It's what people do to judge you with. I can't imagine that their life at that point was easy at all. We know it was public knowledge. We know it hit the gossip train because a little bit later in John chapter 8, verse 4, the religious leaders, when they're trying to combat Jesus, just a few chapters after what we're reading today, when they really got upset with Jesus, you know what their comment to him was? "But we were not born of sexual immorality." It wasn't happenstance that they knew that about him, knew that rumor about him. You know, Luke tells us that Luke chapter 3 tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So for 30 years, Mary waited for vindication. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. She hadn't been immoral. God really had spoken to her audibly. God really had performed this miracle through her. Mary really would be called blessed among women, just not yet. Year after year of not yet. Until one moment at a wedding feast, when trouble's brewing in the kitchen, and Mary's statement to Jesus doesn't seem to have an expectation. She simply says, they have no wine. Maybe that alone is not enough to be too worried about, but Jesus' response raises the intrigue in verse 4. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It will come. Jesus' entire ministry years, 3 years, is ahead of him. He's going to teach all those lessons. He's going to perform all those miracles. He's going to prove to the world who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, come to save us. And when he is nailed to that cross, and the majority of people think it's over, Jesus will show his victory, over death by his glorious resurrection, which really is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Just not quite yet. In the meantime, we have every indication that Mary continued to believe, continued to remain faithful, and continued to believe that Jesus not only would vindicate her, but would save her from her sins. So I wonder, as we come to this story, if John isn't inviting us into a narrative where we can begin to imagine what it must have been like to actually be with Jesus, dining with him, what questions we might have, what things we might expect of him, what problems we might want him to solve, what vindication we want to others to prove that we're believing in Jesus and he's the right person. What is your story with Jesus? I want to give you an assignment. This is a little odd as well because we don't normally do this, but I want to challenge you. This summer period, whatever's left of it, I know we're a month into it, but over the next couple of months, can you make an effort to try to have a meal with somebody you wouldn't normally have? Now, it's easy to have a meal with somebody that you have it with all the time, but perhaps somebody that you're thinking about right now, that you're thinking, never really gotten to know that person. Maybe I need to get to know them. Maybe it's a neighbor you're thinking about. You think, I've just never gotten around to doing that. Maybe it's a family member you're thinking about that you haven't always gotten along with, and you think, we probably should have them over for a meal. Maybe it's somebody you've been thinking about that you want to invite to church. Maybe it's somebody you want to know about faith, and you think, I really should do that. I want to challenge you over the next couple of months. See if you can't do that. Now, you don't have to, if you're not a meal preparer, go out to eat. It doesn't really matter, does it? Maybe just have a snack. I don't know. Work it out. But invite somebody over. I mean, breaking bread together with someone is an incredible way to enter into relationship with them and accomplish some things we can't just do in passing on a Sunday morning or otherwise during the week. You know, maybe like the hosts of the wedding, you want to invite Jesus into that. I don't know that wedding couple really understood who that other guy was that got invited to the wedding and whether they had a hand in it or not, or realized that he was the actual Messiah, the Son of God. But I wonder if you, in your everyday routine, can invite Jesus into that. Like having a meal for somebody you're thinking about. Maybe like Mary, you're asking Jesus in your everyday walk to intervene in a way that he's not been willing to intervene so far, at least not yet. Maybe there's something you think about, a problem you want him to solve, and you've been praying about it, you've been thinking about it, you think, why doesn't he move on that? You know, part of growing up as a Christian and maturing in Christ is realizing that prayer is a lot less about changing God's mind and a lot more about him changing us and our expectation of what answered prayer is. So maybe like Mary, we learn from this. Maybe like Mary, we need to point to Jesus when we're talking to others and say, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you, not me. And like Todd was talking about this morning during communion time, we often sort of attach things to our faith and think, well, you know, my neighbor should know that I go to church every Sunday. Well, that may not make a difference to your neighbor. Sometimes we just need to point them to Jesus. It's not about performance or the other things that we do in life. And Mary just simply said, do what Jesus says. I can step out of it now. He's got this. I wonder if you've been waiting for Jesus to reveal himself to you. And maybe time for you to take him up on that offer and to step into that relationship. I'm going to be plugging Baptism Sunday every week, unashamedly. So I'll say it again this week. On August 3rd, we have Baptism Sunday. But if you want to get baptized today, we'll get it done. You don't have to wait for a special day. But if you've been thinking about making that commitment, I encourage you to sign up for that, even if it's just to find out for some more information. There's no, you know, we're not going to take you to court if you don't wind up going through with it. It's fine. You can find out a little bit more about it. We can talk about it and decide if it's time for you to make that step of faith. We would rejoice in that with you. Maybe you've been expecting Jesus to do some miracle in your life, and then you'll believe. You do something, you get this right for me, and I promise I'll be faithful. You know, in Jesus' kingdom, belief comes first. Faith comes first. We trust in Jesus, and then we expect his answer to prayer. And sometimes his answer is a miracle, and sometimes it's an answer we were not expecting. And maybe you haven't really been regularly dining in fellowship with Jesus. I know that's symbolic. He's not here. He can't sit down this afternoon and have Big Mac with Jesus. I understand that. He's not here physically. But we are talking about asking him in, inviting him into relationship aspects we've never invited him into before. You know, he is interested in every part of our lives. And maybe it's time to really start feasting on his words and consuming it. You know, you can't have one meal a week. You can't come to church on Sunday and say, that's it. All of us need that daily nourishment of his word, consuming it, understanding who he is and what he's doing in our lives. How do we invite him in daily, every moment, to help us to develop spiritually so that we can understand the blessings he has for us? You know, dining with Jesus, this series is going to take us in a lot of different roads and journeys and all kinds of different meals, but aren't we all like that anyway? We're all in a different place in life, a different place on this journey. But we have this one thing in common. And communion is one of those things that draws us together to the real reason why we all get together. We get together because it really can be only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for our lives. We thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. We thank you for the direction you've given and the fact that you've brought us all together in this room during this moment. Father, like anything in life, we need to continue to invite you in. Father, we want to dine with Jesus. We want to think and meditate on his words and his teaching. We want to pray as if we're really opening up to him about our lives and our thoughts and our journey. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to submit and surrender to that each day. Father, help us each in our journey to try to invite someone into fellowship and have a dinner with them. Perhaps you can use that to help someone find Jesus in the first place. Perhaps you can use it to draw us together closer, to be able to serve someone better. Perhaps, Father, even in some small way, people will see Jesus in us and desire him. Help us to point to him and say, do whatever he tells you in this life. We give ourselves to that, Father, and ask you to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.